to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you guys have been here with us, what we do, if you haven't been here with us, and just to remind you that we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So we are now this morning in chapter 6, and we're beginning this new chapter and a new topic. Now, we've spent the last 3+ months here in the book of Ephesians in the instructive phase of the book. In fact, we see that God is calling us in this section of the book to a new walk, a new life in Christ, a wise walk, a worthy walk, a walk that is set apart for Him. And that's really what the Christian life is. I remember growing up hearing the word saint, and I always thought the word saint meant a perfect, sinless, you know, kind of a person that had a halo around their head. But a saint literally means one who is set apart for holy use, one who's set apart for God. And in the New Testament, the believers, all the believers are called saints because we're all set apart for holy use. Now, when we look at the scripture, we find in the scripture, especially in the epistles, a pattern that's laid out. And what they did in these writing these instructive letters to the churches, to the believers, is almost always at the beginning of the book, they started out with doctrine or theology. And they taught about what salvation meant. What did it mean to come into a relationship with Christ? And then when we were in that, once we come into that relationship, our place in Christ. And so we were taught in the beginning of this book, as Paul laid this foundation, that we are to believe certain things. That what we are to believe and why we are to believe what we believe. And it's important that we know those things. Why do we believe what we believe? And then how does that look? And that's where this portion of the book comes into play here. Because doctrine is vital for us, because doctrine and what we believe inevitably will determine how we live our lives, how we behave, how we walk, and how you set your course in life. It's going to be based upon what you believe. So not only do we need to be taught doctrine and theology, we also, as Christians, as God's children, need to be taught how to live it out now, how to apply it. And thus we have the how-to sections of these different epistles and the duties, if you will, of the Christian life. Walking, learning to walk as Jesus did. The application in shoe leather, walking the walk or the life of the Christian. And thus we follow this pattern in these epistles as God teaches us the same kind of things, that it always flows from the same direction, from theology to practicality, from creed to conduct, from exposition to exhortation, and then from wealth to the walk, and from the high society of heavenly citizenship to the sanctified life of a holy walk here on earth. Now, over the last couple of Sundays, we've been focusing in on when Paul is talking to and teaching husbands and wives their roles in God's kingdom and how they are to conduct themselves in that place of being married. Now, we've seen that God has given us both unique roles, special roles as husbands and wives. And we're not to be living out this robotic existence for God. It flows from love. We've talked about that. Everything flows from our love for God. We love God, and because we love God, we want to honor Him and obey Him. And then that love ought to flow to one another in our relationships. And so God has instructed wives and husbands in order that they might experience in their marriages a blessed, loving, happy, well-balanced relationship that brings fulfillment into their lives. God has a twofold purpose when He teaches us about how to live. First of all, as we live and apply the Word of God, we then best represent God. We as Christians, remember, we bear the name Christian, means a disciple of Christ, or we're ambassadors of Christ, we represent Him. And so God has made us so that we might live our lives shining His light in a dark world. And our marriages are part of that. God has made marriages for His good pleasure. And that's one thing that we need to understand. The book of Revelation tells us in Revelation 4, He says, "You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and for Thy good pleasure they were created." And that means you as a person, and that means our marriages as well, and our families, our children. And that's why Paul's addressing this in this letter, this topic of the family, this topic of marriage. And this morning we're going to look at children and how parents and children are to function in the kingdom of God. But God has done all of this, teaches us all this, with the goal that we might be blessed. Now remember, Jesus said that he came to accomplish something in our lives. If you know John 10:10, it's a great verse, but here's how it goes. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have bummer and bummer more abundantly." No, that's not what he said, right? He said, "I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly." That's what he said. So that's God's desire for all of us. So God's blessings, what we find, Old Testament, New Testament, is that God's blessings are always attached to God's ways. God's blessings are attached to God's paths. And when we choose to obey, we will then reap those rewards. So John, when he's writing in his epistle later on, he writes and he says this. I love how he starts his epistle out. He says, "These things I write to you, that your joy may be full." Do you see God's heart for us as his children? I mean, me as a father, I love when I see my children contented. I love when I see them joyful, like when things are going well in their lives. I love that. God has that same heart for us. God wants our joy to be full in living for him. That's his will for us. And how sad and tragic when people have a wrong view of God. And a lot of people do. They have a wrong view of God. They present God in a wrong way to others as well. But when we look at God and we see what the Bible has to say, we know that God has given us rules. Yes, he's given us rules. He's given us regulations. He's given us roles. He's given us duties. He's given us commands. But he's not done that in order to make our lives more miserable or to make them miserable or be, you know, having a bummer existence. That's not why he did that. God has given these things to us because he knows that if we stay within his boundaries, that we're going to be blessed. It's when we get outside of those things that things begin to unravel in our lives. So he created marriage and he made marriage as a living kind of a place where we can experience his blessings. It's not to be a living torture chamber, but a living blessing within marriage when we're doing it his way. Psalm 25 verse 10 says this, "All the paths of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the commands of his covenant." And so Psalm 37 verse 23 and 24 says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." So God, we see that God has wonderful plans, wonderful purposes for our lives. And his paths, as we follow his paths, as we follow his ways and do what he says, then God wants to, he will bless us as we do that. Now God's desire then, and we came to this section, and I always like to go back to the beginning of this section and look at chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul's writing this from a prison cell in Rome, he says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now we might say, well, wow, Paul's writing from a prison cell. But God used him even in that prison cell to bring the message of the gospel to Caesar's household. So Paul didn't look at it like, oh, I'm bummed out, I'm sitting here in prison. He wrote 4 or 5 prison epistles from the prison cell that today have touched and changed millions of people's lives. So Paul the apostle understood that God's paths are what's best, whatever that will is. So we're called now, he says, to walk worthy of the calling to which we were called. That means that we should be willing to submit our lives to God and live what God says to do. That's our part. God's already done his part. He's done his part in sending his son to die for us, to lay down his life on the cross for us, to shed his blood for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And now the Lord says, okay, now you, in response to my love, here's how I want you to live. And so we're called to walk in obedience. Now, as we learn about these things, and we've been talking about the things that God's teaching us here, let's go kind of the foundation of this little section. Look back at chapter 5 verse 21. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So that's really where it all starts. Having a submitted heart to God and then learning how to submit to one another in our marriages and our relationships with each other is so important. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. He says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him, and I will show myself to him. And then he continues and he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. So our love for God is shown or expressed by our submission to him and then our obedience to live for him. So always, always there are these blessings attached to the promises of God. As we submit and as we obey, we will experience his blessings. Now we know, we talked about this. The only way to be all that God's called us to be is to be abiding in Christ. We talked about this in Ephesians 5:18, to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way you can live the Christian life is in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own ability. So all of this is important. It's key for us living out the roles that God's called us to as husbands and wives, and even as young people, as children. So now Paul is about to address the household and how the household is to be run in God's kingdom, the family. And how it's to function, how a godly home is to function. And the key words, and let's look at our text as we begin this morning, looking at it. In chapter 6, verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the key words here are in the Lord. That's how God wants our families to be functioning, in the Lord. So Paul calls us now to focus on, as he's taken the focus from the marriage, now he begins to focus in on the children. And he begins to talk to the children and the parents about their roles and their duties. Now, this may not be viewed, especially in a post-Christian culture that we live in today, as the right way to do it, right? But from God's perspective, and the New Testament teaching, Old Testament and New Testament teaching, we know this about children. God tells us this, that children are a blessing from God. They are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy or blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. Now, I don't have a real big quiver full, but I have four. I have two boys. My oldest son just turned 32, I think. And then my younger son's 30. And then I have a 21-year-old daughter and a 20-year-old daughter. And I'm so thankful for them. And some of you guys saw probably a little while ago, I was holding my I have five grandkids. And so two of them were here this morning. And oh, they are the joy of my life. I love them so much. They're so awesome. But we see that that's a blessing from the Lord. Children are such a blessing. Now, before we jump into this, let's remind ourselves of the pattern that we've seen laid out in the scripture, or here in Ephesians as well, that God has laid out this pattern or this standard for us to live by. And as we look at this, we understand that the ultimate authority for the believer is God. God is to be over our lives. Then God sets a standard or a structure of authority in his kingdom or in his family. We have God the Father. We have Jesus the Son. And so Jesus was submitted to the Father when he was here. And then we have the Holy Spirit that's been given to us as believers. Jesus is the head of the church, by the way. We have the Holy Spirit now who's been given to us as believers. And he's our comforter. He's our counselor. He's our teacher. And then in the family, we've talked about the different roles. We have the husband who is the head of the wife, or the head of the family, the spiritual head. And the husband, as the head of the family, is to be the spiritual leader. And then his wife, along with that, she submits to her husband as unto the Lord. And then we come to the children here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, first off, let's realize something about wives. We talked about it last time, that the gospel really exalted women in the culture of the Greek culture, the Roman culture, and the Jewish culture. But we also look at the exaltation and the importance in God's eyes of children. Children in the Roman culture, for example. In the Roman culture, children were not treated very well. In fact, the father had what was called a patria potestas, the father's power. And so he had absolute power over the entire family in the Roman culture. A father, if he wanted to, he could sell his wife and his children as slaves to work in the field. He could even have them chained up and work in the field. He could punish his children however he wanted to, even to the point of death. And he couldn't get in trouble. Now, even we look at this even further. The Roman father, he had absolute power and authority over his child as long as they were both alive. So a son or a daughter never, in that Roman culture, never came to age. So even as a grown man, if you still had an older father, you were still under his authority. Let's say your dad was 90 and you were 70. Your dad could still tell you what to do and you had to do it. You better do it. I'm going to hit you with a cane. Okay, Dad. You know, whatever. If you're 70, I'm not meaning to offend you. But anyway. So that was the idea. So a child, when a child was born in that culture, in the Roman culture, the father had that authority. And what he would do when he was brought, the baby was brought to the father. If the father stooped down and lifted up that baby and took that baby into his arms, then that meant that the father accepted and the baby would be kept. But if the father turned and he walked away, the child at that point could be thrown out. The child could be sold as a slave. The child was unwanted, and unwanted children were often left in the Roman Forum, and they would become the property of whoever would pick them up and take them, and they were then to be raised, they were often raised at that point, as stock for the brothels, or to be slaves. And so that was how that culture treated children. It was really sad. Seneca wrote, he said, of the mercilessness of the Roman culture towards their children, he wrote these words: "We slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the herd. And children who are born weakly or deformed are drowned." Now we look at that, we go, but what about our culture? 60 million babies aborted. And we think, how hardened could you become when you just kill babies like that? So obviously, as Paul the Apostle is writing this, he's writing this to address the children and the parents in the Lord. And he wants them to understand that in the Lord, God wants us to be a certain way. He's writing this under that backdrop or that background, a very godless society. Now, he speaks here in this section to the children. And that's why I had the young people stay in this morning. Because I really believe it's important for young people to hear what God has to say to you about your role as a young person, your role as a child, what God requires of you. Now remember, this is God speaking. These are His words. We believe that the Bible is given by inspiration of God. So when God says this, it's not Joseph up here, it's the Lord. It's given us His word, and this is how He wants us to be and wants you guys to be as children. So these things are very, very important that we understand that. And so we see that in the teaching of Scripture that children are very valuable to God. They're a gift from Him. Jesus said this about children. I love Jesus, right? I mean, just looking at His ministry, looking at what He did, looking where He was, how He treated people. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." So when we look at what the Lord says about children, it's really awesome to realize how God loves kids. That's why He told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." God loves kids. And so what we also understand is when we look at kind of the statistics today, that the overwhelming majority of people that come to faith in Christ, that become believers, come before the age of 20 years old. So this teaching about kids and what God wants for children is so important. Just out of curiosity, how many of you in this room are under 20 years old? Anybody under 20? Raise your hand. So there's a few of you. In the first service, we had some old guys raising. I'm like, no, you're either lying or you're senile. One or the other. So how many of you came here, just out of curiosity, how many of you came here that you just raised your hand, you young people, how many of you came here with your parents? How many of you came here voluntarily? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. So sometimes our parents bring us. I remember going to church because my parents made me go. I didn't always like it, but I went. So it's important for me to say this to you young people. Your parents might be Christians. It doesn't mean that you're automatically a Christian. Christian parents don't produce Christian babies. So there's a point for every one of you young people that you have to make a decision. If your parents are Christians, your grandparents are Christians, that's awesome, but you still have to make the decision for yourself. Am I going to submit my life? Am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to be a disciple of Jesus? You're not going to get to heaven because your parents are saved. You have to make that personal commitment to Christ yourself. Now, I also want to make something else clear. That God doesn't have grandchildren in the sense spiritually. He only has children. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom. You have to have a spiritual connection yourself to the Lord. Now, I wish, looking back at my own life, that I would have given my life to the Lord younger. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 20, but by the time I was 20, I had still already made a giant wreck of things. And so it's such a blessing when I see young people serving the Lord and living for the Lord, because I think to myself, what a blessing to follow Jesus now, because Jesus always leads us on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When we follow the Lord, we're most likely not going to make a mess of anything or of our lives or other people's lives because we're submitted. So what is He saying here? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I can remember from my early childhood learning this principle. When I was just a little boy in my hometown, there was a Catholic school, and I got sent to the Catholic school. And boy, I remember going there, and I learned real quick, do not mess around with the nuns. Did anybody go to Catholic school growing up? Anybody here? Boy, I don't know how it was in your Catholic school, but you did not mess with the nuns. And so, you know, you learned respect real quick, right? And I went there for, I think, kindergarten and first grade, and then the school closed down, which I was sort of thankful for, but because I think I got a couple of whippings while I was there. But we learned things like we learned the Ten Commandments. Like at our school here, the kids learned the Ten Commandments. And the fifth commandment tells us, you probably know it, you probably remember it, honor your father and your mother. And it says this, so that you may live long on the earth, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So that was a promise, but it was a command with a promise attached to it. Now, when we look at what the Lord is saying to us here, notice He says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying that God requires a child to be obedient to their parents. And so we see the word obey that's given to us there. And this word obey your parents in the Lord, is a word that speaks to us about how God wants us to be. Now, the word is neat because it means literally that we are to submit ourselves to God and listen to what our parents have to say to us. I hope that we realize that our parents have been given to us, or we have been given to our parents, and we have our parents for this reason. God has given us parents in order to nurture us, to protect us, to educate us, to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to teach us, and to discipline us, and to correct us. Mark Twain, you guys have heard of Mark Twain, he said, when I was a young person before the age of 20, I could not believe how dumb my dad was. And then he said, but by the time I was 21, I couldn't believe how smart he'd become in such a short time. And I think a lot of us have realized that. You know, when we were teenagers, we thought we knew everything. And I can remember that sometimes I didn't like what my parents had to say to me. I thought I was wiser and smarter than they were. But God is saying here, listen, I've given you your parents in order for them to teach you. And so just like God is our Father, and we're to submit to Him and obey Him in everything, so too God has placed our earthly parents over our lives as an authority over our lives for our good and for our benefit. And so parents, we have that God-given responsibility to teach our children. Now, I grew up in a Catholic home, not necessarily a Christian home, but a Catholic home. And I had good parents. My cousin Keenan's here. He knew my mom and my dad. We were all always together growing up. But I had parents that loved me and cared for me. And I'm so thankful that I had good parents, because not everybody has good parents. But I didn't always obey my parents like I should have. I had a rebellious streak in me. And so I remember right after I gave my life to Christ, I was 20 years old, and one of the very first things that I did right after throwing out my drug paraphernalia and burning my fake ID, I went and I told my mom and dad, I said, "Mom and Dad," I said, "I am so sorry for all the pain and all the heartache I put you through growing up." And I remember, you know, just saying, I'm sorry. Because I was always giving my parents all kinds of grief. But as I look at my growing up, I now realize, you know, I wish I would have listened to my parents more than I did. Because often, the reason I got into trouble is because I wasn't listening. Paul is saying here, he says, look, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. It's the right thing to do. The very nature of things teaches us that God has given us parents, and the word, I get back to the word obey again, the word obey is the Greek word hupakeo, and it means to hearken, or to listen, to stand under, or to submit to, or to be obedient, or to give heed, to follow, to yield. So we are to obey our parents in that way. If I could paraphrase it in a very simple way, Paul could have just said, or I'll paraphrase it, children, do what your parents say. That's what Paul's saying. Children, do what your parents say. And that's what God expects of us. That's what God is teaching us here. I can't recall ever getting in trouble for doing what my parents said. But I got in lots of trouble for not doing what they said. And it's the same thing with the Lord. I've never gotten in trouble for doing what God told me to do. But I've gotten lots of trouble caused trouble on myself for not obeying God. So as a parent, I now realize how important, especially as a parent, right? I realize now how important obedience is. And I'm always teaching my children. My older boys, I still talk to them a lot. I counsel them. I tell them stuff. When I see they're going off course, I'll say something to them. My daughters, my 21-year-old and my 20-year-old, I still do that with them. And I've done that since they were little. I remember when Dia was working, when we were early on here in Silver City. We had our daughters when we moved here to Silver City. And Dia was working part-time. And so she worked on Mondays and Wednesdays. And so I had my daughters on those days. Monday's my day off. And so they would hang out with me all day. And then on Wednesdays, I had like stuff to do for the church or going to the nursing home. And they would always go with me. I'd go to the hospital visiting people. My daughters would go with me. And I remember one time one of my daughters decided to run through the parking lot, you know. And I remember yelling at her, stop, you know. And I think she started crying. And I explained to her, I said, honey, you can't do that. When we go through a parking lot, there's cars. You hold on. So you're always teaching them. You're always instructing them because you're wanting to protect them. And now my girls are, like I said, they're 20 and 21, and I still talk to them like that. I love my daughters. I want what's best for them. So we're taught that. Now, we might say, well, wait a minute. It says here, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What if you have ungodly parents? I know that's really hard. There are some Christian kids that have really ungodly parents that are just, I mean, they might be telling you to do something you shouldn't do, and I think that's where you have to say, I got to obey the Lord. If your parents are telling you to do something that God said not to, you know, you have to obey the Lord first. Hopefully you're not in that position. But look at verse 2. And he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, the word honor is different than just obeying. Honor speaks of respect. It speaks of love. We're to honor them by acknowledging that God has given them authority over our lives, and we're to do what we do out of love for them, not to cause them pain and heartache. Now, how serious was this command from God? This command went all the way back to the book of the law, the Torah. Why did God give instructions throughout the scripture, all the way into the New Testament, about children and parents and children? Why did he do that? How serious was this command from God when he says, honor your father and your mother? Well, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9 says this. Here's how serious it was. And here's how important it was for God to teach this to the children and for the children to listen and to obey. But here's what he said in Leviticus 29. He says, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. Wow. See, God enacted the death penalty for several different things in the Old Testament, and that was one of them. He has cursed his father and mother, and his blood will be on his own head. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, turn over with me to that. I want to show you in the book. I just taught this last Thursday by coincidence. But listen to here in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 18. Listen to what God says through Moses to the children of Israel. Now these people that he's talking to are the children of Israel. Their parents had all died in the wilderness. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. A whole new generation. Moses is teaching them, and he says this: if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, so they've tried disciplining, they've tried to teach him, but the son is being stubborn or won't heed, and says they chastened him and he will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of their son and take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city. That was where they held court. And that's where the leaders were. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of that city shall stone him to death with stones. So shall you put, notice how God calls it, shall you put the evil from among you and Israel, put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall fear and hear, or hear and fear. So think about it. This is there's never a recording that actually took place. Because the kids knew it could, right? And so there's never a recorded instance that this happened. However, this is, we see this seriousness from God's perspective when he's giving this commandment to the kids, what God sees when he sees rebellion in a child. He calls it evil. So that was a big thing. All I can say is I am thankful that I didn't live in the Old Testament, because I would have been a goner. I would have been dead probably. But we see here that God expects children, even in the New Testament, to honor their parents. Now notice children that, and we're all children, guys. We all have parents. If you're here, you have parents, right? That's how you got here. But God attaches this promise to children, and he says that this commandment has a promise. He says that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So God says, I'm going to bless you when you obey your parents, and it'll go well with you in your life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I personally, I want things to go well. I want things to go well with me. I want things to go well with my children. I want things to go well with my grandchildren. So we see that these principles are very important. I don't know anyone. I certainly would never do this. I wake up in the morning and guess what I pray? I pray something like, Lord, fill me afresh with your spirit. Lord, lead me and guide me today. Lead me and show me what you want me to do, how you want me to live, how you want me to be. That's what I pray. And I want the day to go well. I never wake up, and I don't know anyone that wakes up and says to the Lord, Lord, I hope today really stinks. Lord, curse my day, Lord. Lord, lead me down a rocky road so I can get all beat up and bloodied up. Lord, I really pray that you let me fall flat on my face today. Right? No one prays like that unless they need their head examined. Right? So naturally our desire ought to be, God, I want what you want from me. And God's desire is that he wants to bless us, but we have to be willing to do what he says. And one of those commandments is given to kids or young people to honor their parents and obey them. And God says, when you do that, I will bless you. But there's also sort of that silent and real opposite effect that can happen. That it doesn't go well with you because you don't honor your parents. So rebellion against parents is a high-handed sin against God. So when you're rebelling against your parents, you're also rebelling against God who gave you those parents and who gave you the command. So we see that God says, I want to bless you. I want things to go well with you and for you to live a long life. Now next he turns to the fathers, and I love this, and I'm glad that he does this. But it can also be translated in the Greek depending, but it could be to parents, but it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Dads play a huge role in the family. We're called to be the spiritual leader. We're called to be the head, the covering, all that. And so for a parent, a father, and it might be a father or mother. You might be a single mom. Well, then that's your role. But as we look at this, obviously we see that how our children are raised rests upon the shoulders of the parents. So God has given us this tremendous responsibility how we're to raise our children. Now, way back in the Old Testament, God taught the parents that they were the ones that were to educate their children and bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. In fact, I put it in the bulletin. If you have a bulletin, grab your bulletin and you'll see it in there. It's a verse taken from the book of Deuteronomy. When God is instructing the parents, He says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall notice, teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them." He says, make this part of your everyday life. Talk about me. Talk about the commandments. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see, God says, I want you as a parent to teach these little children who I am, to talk about me, that they could know me, that they could understand what it means to live for me and to have a relationship with me. God has given us parents that responsibility. He's laid that on our shoulders. It's not on the responsibility of the public school system. It's not even the responsibility of Sunday school. I mean, we come here and we want to teach your kids and give them a little supplement. But they should be getting all that main stuff from you guys as parents. And here's what Charles Spurgeon said, that old preacher. He said, "If you don't teach your children the ways of the Lord, the devil will teach them the ways of sin and the ways of the world." That's what's going to happen. Because if you don't take control and you don't say, look, I'm going to resolve to diligently teach my children about God, the devil will snag them right up very quick-like. And so God says, as we as parents, that's our responsibility. Grandparents too. Now, as we look at this, raising them up in the ways of the Lord, we know that God, He's promised to help us. Now, I want to share this. Back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the enablement of the Holy Spirit so that we can walk the walk ourselves. You can't lead your children where you yourself haven't walked. And you cannot straighten out in someone else what is crooked or warped in your own life. And the thing about children is that children are very, very perceptive, aren't they? They can spot a fraud, a fake or a hypocrite real quick, especially in their parents. So if you're saying one thing and then you're doing another thing and you're saying, do this, and then your example is something else, your spiritual speech isn't matching your life, that's a horrible thing. See, children, in order for children to take God seriously, they must first see their parents take God seriously. Do you see the responsibility that God's laid on us parents? So we are to teach our children, but we're to teach first and foremost by example. I've heard these words said, "I can't hear what you're saying because your life and your walk is shouting otherwise. Or your actions are drowning out your words." Someone wrote this, that when it comes to raising children, these words are wise counsel. He that gives good advice builds with one hand. But he that gives good counsel and example builds with both hands. But he that gives admonition and a bad example builds with one hand and pulls down or tears down with the other. And so teaching our children, but also living it out so they can follow in our footsteps is so important. So this applies to both fathers and mothers. We have tremendous influence over our children's lives, and we are to be an example. So he says next to the fathers, "Fathers, do not exasperate or do not provoke your children to wrath." The Living Translation says it like this, "And now, a word to you parents, don't keep scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful." The Amplified Version says, "Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger, and do not exasperate them to resentment." The Message Translation, and I'm not condoning all these translations, but just giving you an idea of different translations, how this is sort of expanded in those versions. But he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children by coming down on them too hard. So you can provoke your children to wrath by being unreasonably harsh with your children. Having so many rules and so many controls and consequences, and you're too harsh with your children. Or you can frustrate your children in another way. You can frustrate your children by having no boundaries at all and just letting your children run wild. Children need discipline. Children need boundaries. And so we have this exhortation. And I know it's not, guys, I have, like I said, my four kids, it's hard to be a parent. It's hard. And then our kids are different. Sometimes they respond to one thing disciplinary-wise, and then the other ones don't. You know, it's just hard. But God is calling us to do this. And a lot of parents, you know, we exasperate our children because we're yelling at them all the time. We're some people crush their kids' spirit by, you know, saying mean things to them, wounding them with their words. And we're not to do that because we can cause our kids to become resentful towards us. I remember on a couple of occasions, like I said, I had a great dad, great mom, but on a couple of occasions, I can remember one in particular, one time when I disobeyed my parents. Well, I disobeyed another adult. We were up at my cousin Keenan, might have even been there that time, I don't know. We were out on the front porch of the cabin shooting fireworks. It was during the 4th of July. It was during the daytime and our parents were in there and they were all partying, you know, the drinking and stuff. And we were shooting fireworks and one of them came out and said, okay, no more fireworks, boys. And, you know, so one of the, and Keenan knows these guys, the Maboobs was there, the Gary Maboob and all his kids were there. Well, one of them shot at one of the bottle rocket. So I decided, he was older than me, and I decided I'll shoot one. So I shot one too. And when I was shooting my bottle rocket, his dad came out and caught us. And remember he yelled at me and I was sort of disrespectful. I think I said, you're not my dad. And that was the end of it for me. Cause he went in and told my dad. And once he told my dad, and my dad was a little bit inebriated, he was furious. And then my dad comes out, and I take off running. And so he takes off running after me. And I outran him, and I ran to the gate, and I ducked under the gate and the fence, and I ran down the road. And I remember he stopped, and he says, you better get out of here now, or you're in big trouble. And I'm like, you're going to hit me. And he goes, no, I'm not. And he lied. And so anyway, I got a bad butt whipping. But I remember that time, and it was so embarrassing too because I was in front of all the other kids. But I remember I got so mad at him, I yelled at him. I said, I hate you. And I didn't hate him, but he provoked me to that point because he beat me up pretty good. He gave me a pretty good whipping. But so anyway, this is the idea. It's hard to be a parent. It's not easy to raise your children. But God has called us to that responsibility. And so we have to be careful. Listen to what this lady writes. I love it. She says, if children live with criticism, they learn to condemn and be judgmental. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy and withdrawn. If children live with hostility, they learn to be angry and to fight. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with compassion and tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with security, they learn to have faith. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love in this world. So this is so important because what kind of parent are you and what kind of things are your children seeing as they live with you? What are they learning to be like because of your example? That's what Paul's saying here. And it amazes me. You know, this is what's crazy. I go to the nursing home. We've gone to the nursing home now every Wednesday for 23 years maybe. And you can sit and talk with those folks in the nursing home. They might be 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. And I like to do this. I like to say, tell me about where did you grow up and what was your upbringing like? And I like to just learn, listen to them. They're just really fascinating. But here's what I've noticed. that if you get to the subject of their parents, I don't care if they're 70, 80, 90 years old, 100, and you start talking about their parents, one of two things happens. They either get this glimmer in their eye, a smile on their face, or they get a tear in their eye and become despondent and begin to look sad. Even at that age, because of what happened with their upbringing, the kind of parents that they had. So it affects us throughout our lives because we are stamping an impression that will last throughout our children's lives as we mold and shape them when they're young. So this is so important that the Lord is teaching us. And notice what He says, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility, man, to train our children in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs, now, that means that it involves love and discipline mixed together. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I love that verse. I've studied that verse for so long. Train them up when they're little in the way they should go. When they get older, maybe they might depart, but they'll come back. The word training means to discipline with a balance of love and limits, correction and consequences. So as a parent, we're instructed by God that we are to discipline our children and to train them. And that may mean that we take away privileges from them. It may mean even spanking them. I grew up getting spanked. And I believe that spanking is biblical. I believe that the God-inspired Bible, God-breathed Word of God, teaches us that it's okay to spank our children. This is the counsel of God, not pop psychology. Pop psychology in the world might say a whole different thing, but I'm going to take God over men's opinions. So God teaches us to discipline our children. Proverbs 13:24 says this, he who spares the rod, or you might put in there the stick or the switch, or the spoon, whatever, wooden spoon, whatever. He who spares that hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. I've heard people say, oh, I never spank my children. I never discipline my children because I want to show them how much I love them. No, you're not showing them how much you love them if you never discipline them. The Bible says you hate them. You hate them because you're not disciplining them. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and you will save his soul from death. My parents lived by that. And I was their star pupil. So, anyway. So, Proverbs 22:14. And I'm still here, okay? I'm alright. So Proverbs 22:14 says this. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Isn't it amazing that God says He knows that kids are born with a fallen, sinful nature. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That means that they by nature, do sinful stuff. But He says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Someone said this, I like it. Children like canoes are more easily controlled if they are paddled from the rear. I like that. So Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. You see, it's important that what you understand, please understand what I'm saying. Discipline God's way, in a loving way, is not abuse. It's not the same. When we discipline God's way and we do it correctly, lovingly, the child is going to learn. Someone said this, it is better to make your son or daughter cry when they are young than to cry over them later in prison. So, you know, you think about that. When we discipline our children, we're to do it in a way that they are learning instruction. And that's what he ends with. He says, training them in the admonition of the Lord. What this means in the admonition of the Lord is this. It means that there is also, with a discipline, clear verbal instruction and exhortation, teaching. We talk to them. We put in their minds the things of God, instilling godly values and morals. Our kids need values and morals in this culture. That we teach them right from wrong. That we pray with our children. We read to them Bible stories when they're little. Letting God's Word permeate their hearts and minds. This is what God has given to us as parents. And for you young people, God has said you are to obey. You are to obey your parents because the Lord has given them to you and He has given them that authority over your life. Amen? We're done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We always want to remember and be thankful that He died so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, Your Word tells us that as we receive Jesus, we believe in Jesus, that we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven, and that eternal life is a gift. And Lord, I want to pray for every person in this room. You know every one of our hearts. You know us personally and intimately. Your Word says to all who received You, to those who believed in Your name, You gave the right to become children of God. Lord, we know that You don't have any grandkids, just children. Children that have received You and accepted You. That have made a commitment to follow You. And I just want to lift up all the people in this room, Lord, as You know all of our hearts. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to give their life to You and make a commitment to You, that today would be that day for them. So I just pray You would just tug their heart, Lord, if today's the day to make a commitment. And with your eyes still closed and your heads bowed, if there's anyone here, young people under 20 or older people over 20, doesn't matter. But you have never given your life to Christ and made a commitment to follow Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity. Just raise your hand and say, no one's looking, but just raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to accept Jesus into my life as my Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and that's you, raise your hand. I see your hand way there in the back. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand and say, yes, I want to commit my life to Christ. I'm ready to follow Him. I need forgiveness. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Put it up high where I can see it if you want to do it. Anyone else? Now, you might be here and you're a prodigal son, prodigal daughter, and you've backslidden, you've gone astray, and you want to come back home. Let me just say that the Lord's waiting for you with open arms. And so if that's you this morning and you want to recommit your heart to Christ, raise your hand to where you're at and I'll see it and then we'll pray for you. Is there anyone here that wants to recommit their hearts and the Lord's been dealing with you to come back home? Anybody? All right. I don't see any hands. So let's pray. You guys, the ones that raise your hands, just say this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You came into the world to save sinners. And today, Lord, I confess and I admit I am one. Forgive me, Lord, my sins. I'm sorry, Lord, for my rebellion against You, against heaven. Sorry for all the things I've done to grieve You and to hurt others and to hurt myself. I ask for forgiveness today. And I ask You, Jesus, to come into my life, to take control, and to be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, today I surrender my life. I surrender my heart to follow Jesus. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can obey You with all my heart. I ask these things and commit my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.